احنا هندرس النهاردة الإصحاح الأولاني من رسالة تسالونيكي الثانية. The first chapter of the second letter to Thessalonians. الأول هو الإصحاح صغير كله 12 آية، فمش هياخد وقت كتير. فأنا الأول هشرحه بالإنجليزي وبعد كده هعيد summary ليه بالعربي. So I start first by English, but then I will repeat a summary in Arabic. يا ريت المكتب المقدس يفتحه معانا على رسالة تسالونيكي الثانية الإصحاح الأولاني. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. First, I'd like to give you a little introduction about the second letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians. The first point is the authorship. Who is the author of this letter? As it's clear from the first verse, it is St. Paul, and he mentioned with him Timothy and Silvanus. Silvanus is another name for Silas. So Silvanus and Silas are the same person. And he mentioned Timothy and Silvanus with him because they were co-laborers with him in establishing the church in Thessalonica, as we read in Acts chapter 17, from verse 1 to 9. So Timothy and Silvanus helped St. Paul in establishing this church. That's why he mentioned them with him. The date of this letter, this letter was written probably in Corinth around 53 AD, which is few months or 1 year after St. Paul sent them the first letter. So he sent this letter almost 1 year after he sent the first letter to Thessalonica. The theme of this letter is how to be steadfast while waiting for the Lord, especially to be steadfast in the apostolic teaching and in apostolic tradition versus people's tradition or people's teaching. St. Paul in this letter differentiated between the apostolic tradition and the tradition of men. And he instructed them to be steadfast in the apostolic tradition while they are waiting for the coming of the Lord, not in the tradition of men. And what is the purpose of this letter? Number one, this letter to praise them for their growth in faith and love, and also for their steadfastness in enduring the persecution. The church in Thessaloniki was persecuted, and the people there were strong and steadfast in their endurance and patience. That's why St. Paul sent this letter to encourage them and to praise them for their growth in faith and love and patience and enduring the persecution. Also, many people, and this is what I meant by the tradition of men, they understood the persecution as the end of the days. They said, this is the great tribulation. This is the end of the day. The second coming of the Lord is at hand. To the extent that some people quit their works and left off the charity of the churches, waiting for the coming of the Lord. So another purpose of sending this letter to them, to correct their misunderstanding about the time of the coming of the Lord, and to confirm them the apostolic tradition about the coming of the Lord, and to refute the tradition of men that told them at the time that the coming of the Lord is at hand and the time of persecution is the great tribulation. And also to instruct them to work and not to be lazy. As I told you, many people quit their works and they lived off the charity of the church, waiting for the second coming of the Lord. And St. Paul said, this is not appropriate behavior, and he who does not work should not eat. And St. Paul made a very clear instruction here about how they should work and not to be lazy. What is the historical background? The church in Corinth, in Thessalonica, was founded around year 50 AD during St. Paul's second missionary trip. And it was composed mainly of the Gentiles. Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And they experienced persecution by their fellow citizens. And because of the persecution, many people thought that it is the time of the Great Tribulation. So many of them, as I told you, quit working to wait for the coming of the Lord. That's why St. Paul sent this letter to correct all this misunderstanding and to teach them to be active and to work and to labor and not to be lazy. Chapter 1, which we will study tonight, it is introduction to the whole letter. It starts by salutation and greeting in verse 1 and 2. Then from verse 3 and 4, St. Paul is giving thanks to God for their faith, love, and patience. From verse 5 to 10, St. Paul spoke about the righteous judgment of God. The righteous judgment of God. And then the last two verses, 11 and 12, it is St. Paul's prayer for them. St. Paul's prayer for them. So let's start with verse 1 and 2. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As I told you, in this verse, St. Paul mentioned Timothy and Silvanus because they were co-workers with him in establishing the church. And he is addressing this letter to the church of Thessalonians, and he said, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because any church is founded in God and in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation of the church, as St. Paul said, I cannot put other foundation other than what was laid. The true foundation of the church is to believe in God, in the Holy Trinity, and to believe in the salvation that was accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. And then St. Paul giving them grace and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace are the most needed gift to any believer. Any believer needs these two gifts. Grace is the help from God. And actually, without the grace of God, we cannot do anything. We cannot achieve anything. Peace, how to have joy, happiness, calmness, peace in your heart, especially in the midst of tribulation. And if you understand that the church in Thessalonica was facing persecution, that's why they needed the grace from God to support them to endure, and they needed peace in the midst of this difficult time. And usually St. Paul says grace and peace because we need to know the grace of God in order to experience his peace. When we receive the grace of God, it will be easy for us to experience the peace of God. Verses 3 and 4. In verse 3 he said, we are bound to thank God always for you. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. St. Paul is giving thanks to God on their behalf for three reasons. The first reason, because your faith grows exceedingly. We expect with the persecution that the faith of the people start to diminish and to get weaker. But the people in Thessalonica were very, very strong. And with the persecution, actually, their faith start to grow exceedingly. And St. Paul understands that this is the grace of God that supported them during the time of persecution, so that their faith start to grow. That's why he is giving thanks to God. And the second reason, in the first letter to Thessalonians, St. Paul instructed them to increase and abound in love for one another. And apparently the people responded to this message very, very well. And they started to show love to one another. That's why St. Paul told them, and the love of every one of you all, and here I want to emphasize, every one of you all, each one in the church of Thessalonica demonstrated this love. Not the majority, not some of them, but St. Paul was very, very precise by saying, every one of you all, the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. There was no conflict, there was no division, there was no parties in this church, but everyone actually demonstrated the Christian love. And this is actually the sign of our discipleship to the Lord. As the Lord says, thus the world know you are my disciples if you love one another. So this love to one another show that we are the children of God. And the third reason why he is giving thanks to God, because of their endurance of all persecution and tribulation. As he told them, of your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that endure. So they persevered, they were patient, they endured, they did not complain, they did not start to deny the Lord or to deny their faith, but they endured with patience all the hardship, all the persecution and tribulation. And understanding that they cannot do all these things except by the grace of God, that's why he said, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it's fitting. St. Paul felt obligation because he understands it is God's grace that helped the people in Thessalonica to grow in faith, to grow in love, and to grow in patience and endurance. And without God's grace, they couldn't. That's why he said, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting. And here St. Paul didn't give great credit to himself, but to God. He didn't say, because this is my ministry, because I confirmed them in the faith, because of my teaching to them. St. Paul used to give the glory to God. That's why when he heard the good news and the good report about them, he said, we are bound to thank God always. The priest or the bishop, when he hears good news about the people, he should give the glory to God. And as St. Paul did, we should always give thanks to God on your behalf. And he said, always as it is fitting. As it is fitting, thanksgiving is attitude more than words. It's more than thank you, Lord. It's attitude of appreciation. It's attitude of gratefulness to God. It is a life, we live it, life of thanksgiving to God. That's why St. Paul said, as it is fitting. Not only that, but St. Paul shared their good news with other churches, as he told them in verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. So when St. Paul visited other churches, he shared with them the faith, the love, the patience and endurance of the people in Thessalonica. Why? Number one, to set an example before the other churches. That's actually what God expects from us. And number two, to encourage and motivate them to have the same faith, the same love, and the same endurance. And it is good when there is good news, we share it with one another. This will bring joy into the hearts of the people and also set a good example before others and motivate others and encourage them to grow in their faith, love, and also in their endurance. Then from verse 5, St. Paul spoke about the righteous judgment of God. The righteous judgment of God. St. Paul said that your endurance is, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. St. Paul is telling them, your endurance of suffering is a manifest evidence that the judgment of God is righteous. Again, he's telling them, your endurance is a clear evidence that God in his judgment is righteous and fair. How come? St. Paul told them, the fact that you are enduring suffering right now, this means you are waiting for something better. You know that God will reward you, will repay you for this endurance with something better. And what is this thing? It is the kingdom of God, the inheritance of the kingdom of God. And the people in Thessalonica, unless they believe that God is righteous in his judgment, and actually he will repay them, he will compensate them for their endurance with the kingdom of God, wouldn't endure this suffering. So the fact that they endured suffering with patience means they believed in the righteous judgment of God, that God will give each one of them according to his endurance and according to his patience, and to be counted worthy for the kingdom of God. This reminds me with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. If the story of the rich man and Lazarus ended by their death, and that's the end of the story, it is a very sad story. There is no justice in it. There is no fairness in it. There is no righteousness in it. But if we look at their life after their death, now we see the rich man who had a very hard heart, and he didn't have compassion on Lazarus. Now he is suffering. And Lazarus, who endured all the suffering during his life on earth, now he is comforted. This story now makes sense. This story now shows us the righteous judgment of God, that God is righteous in his judgment. So St. Paul is telling them, your endurance is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. As if he's telling them, you are enduring this suffering because you know this suffering will qualify you to the inheritance of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Verse 6, since it is righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. As we see in the divine liturgy, he appointed a day for recompense in which he will appear to judge the world in righteousness and give each one according to his deeds. And in sincere liturgy, we say according to his deeds, whether good or evil. That's exactly what St. Paul is saying here. It's a righteous thing for God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Those who trouble you, those who persecute you, God will repay them with tribulation. Many times when we hear about people persecuting the church and people killing Christians, and then they don't receive any fair justice here on earth, they don't receive any judgment or any punishment here on earth, we feel angry. But if you think about the righteous judgment of God, you shouldn't feel angry. If you trust that the Lord will repay everyone according to his deeds, we shouldn't feel angry. Actually, we should feel sad for them, that they don't know what awaiting them in the eternal life, as St. Paul explained in this chapter. He will repay them with tribulation. He will repay with tribulation those who trouble you, because we are his children. And anybody touches us, anybody troubles us, as if he is troubling or touching the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's why he will repay with tribulation those who trouble you. But those who endure, those who suffer for his name, he will repay them with rest. As St. Paul said in verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest. Rest, as we read in Book of Revelation, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He will recompensate us with rest for the suffering and for the hardships that we endured for his name. St. Paul said, rest with us, because also the apostles suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you need to wait until the second coming, because the day that the Lord appointed for recompense is when he comes from heaven to judge the world in righteousness. So maybe now there is no justice. Maybe now there is no fairness. But when he comes in his glory and to judge the world in righteousness, here God will give each one according to his deeds, whether good or evil. Then the Lord actually spoke, St. Paul spoke about the coming, second coming of the Lord. Verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, with the apostles, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. So here how St. Paul is describing the second coming of the Lord. The Lord will come from heaven, will appear from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. So he will be coming from heaven with mighty angels and also in flaming fire. Why with mighty angels? Because those angels will execute the judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God. As we read in the Gospel of St. Matthew, that the Lord will send his angels to gather his elect people and to separate them from the evildoers and from the ungodly. And those will go with him to the kingdom of heaven, and the ungodly and the wicked will go to everlasting destruction. So God will come with his mighty angels, because the mighty angels will execute the righteous judgment of God. But also he will come in flaming fire. Flaming fire. The Bible describes God as consuming fire. Our God is consuming fire. Ilahuna narun akila. So this fire can be interpreted either the fire of his glory, as he appeared to Moses in the burning bush fire, or this fire could be the fire of his wrath, the fire of his vengeance. And actually, I personally like to interpret this fire as the fire of his vengeance and wrath, because it says in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this fire is the fire of vengeance. Do you recall the story of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, when they offered a profane fire? And we read that fire from the Lord came and devoured both of them. That is the fire of vengeance. So this fire is the fire of vengeance. So the Lord will be coming from heaven with his mighty angels, and also in a flaming fire in order to destroy his enemies. And who are his enemies here? As St. Paul said, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on two groups. The first group, those who do not know God. Those who do not know God. And the other group, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first group is the non-believers. And the other group is the believers, but who did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they knew God and they accepted Christ, but they did not obey his gospel. You may say, but what is the excuse? Why the first group, the non-believer? They didn't know God. So why God will destroy them? Actually, they have an excuse. They didn't know him. But actually, as St. Paul said in Romans, the knowledge of God is in our heart. The nature declares the glory of God. Just if we look at the nature around us, at the cosmos around us, we will know there is a creator behind this nature, behind this cosmos. And also our conscience. God placed in us this conscience to lead us to his knowledge and to tell us what's right and what's wrong. The people lived by this conscience even before God giving the law to Moses. So those people, because they didn't follow their conscience and they didn't learn from the nature and the cosmos around them about the existence of God, that's why the vengeance of God will come upon them, on those who do not know God. But the second group is the group who knew God, who heard about him, but they did not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith requires obedience. Faith is fulfilled through works, and works are the obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not enough to say, I believe in him, but you need to obey his gospel to fulfill his commandments. Verse 9, these shall be punished. The two groups, the first group and the second group, will be punished. What's the punishment? These shall be punished with everlasting destruction. with everlasting destruction. Some heresies say that they will be punished for a temporary time, then God will forgive them and they will be transferred to the kingdom of God. But here, that is what the gospel or the Bible is teaching us. The destruction is everlasting. And the Greek word that used here means infinite, has no end, everlasting destruction. So this heresy that says people will be punished for certain time, then will be accepted, it is not a true biblical teaching. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What does it mean from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? If you recall in Matthew chapter 25, the Lord said to the wicked people, "Depart from me, you evildoers." So, from the presence of the Lord means they will depart from the presence of the Lord. They will not enjoy the presence of the Lord, and they will not enjoy the glory of his power. One time, a youth came to me and told me, Sayyidina, I don't want to go to heaven because I feel very, very bored when I pray in the church or I read the Bible or I use the agpeya or I attend midnight praises. But actually, when I say I want to go to heaven, because the other option is very bad, which is the everlasting fire. But maybe if there is a third option, this will be something good for me. Because definitely, I don't want to be punished eternally in the everlasting fire, but also, I don't think I will enjoy heaven. So I told him, if we assume that just for the sake of discussion, there is a third place that's not heaven and not hell. But in this place, God does not exist. God does not exist in this place. Here I'm not speaking of because God fills heaven and earth. But when I say God does not exist, what do I mean by this? I mean the mercies of God does not exist in this place. So actually, if you think about it, here we enjoy the mercies of the Lord. Without God's mercies and without his grace, we cannot survive a fraction of a second. And the mercies of God is upon everybody here on earth, upon the righteous and the sinners. But if there is a third place that is void of the mercies of God, can you imagine if God withhold his mercy from earth actually for a fraction of a second? All of us will be in great suffering. Actually, the whole world will end. The whole world will be destroyed if God withhold his mercy for a fraction of a second. So I told him, in this place, those who will be in this place, they will suffer greatly because of the lack of the mercies of God. And this is actually will be like hell, like everlasting fire. So what I'm trying to reach with him is, the main suffering that the evildoers will suffer in the everlasting fire is not the torture. Yes, there is torture in hell, but it's not the torture. The main suffering is the absence of the mercies of God, the absence of the grace of God, the absence of the compassion of God. And we cannot imagine we can survive a fraction of a second without his mercies and without his compassion. The breath that you take is because of the mercies of God. You know, the sun, the moon, all these planets around us, how God is keeping the cosmos and the universe in perfect balance. See, when there is a small imbalance happen in nature, a disaster happens. But what keeping everything in balance? It is the mercies of God. So there is no other place, any place in which there is no mercies of God, this place would be the hell. That is the main suffering of the evildoer. That's why St. Paul said here, they will depart from the presence of God. This is their main punishment. Besides the torture, but the main punishment is to be away from the presence of God, to be away from the glory of His power. They will not enjoy His power, and they will not be glorified. That is the main punishment of the evildoers. That's why St. Paul in verse 9 said, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. They will depart away from the presence of the Lord, and also they will be away from the glory of His power. Verse 10, when He comes, in that day means in His second coming, to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe. So, the second coming of the Lord will be a day of everlasting destruction for the evildoers, those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Christ. But the same day will be a day of glory, a day of transfiguration to those who believed in God and to those who obeyed His gospel. But what did St. Paul mean by saying to be glorified in His saints? God will be glorified in His saints, in us. In that day, God will be glorified. God will be glorified through His wonderful works in us, through His salvation that He fulfilled in us, because He makes us in glory. He will glorify us with Him. Do you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared in glory? So also we will be glorified in this day. We'll appear in glory with God. And here people will admire God and will glorify Him, will bless His name because of His wonderful works in us. As we say in Psalm 150, praise God in all His saints. So God will be glorified in all His saints. How His people, now they are transfigured and they are appearing in glory with Him. And to be admired among all those who believe, because they will admire Him, because God actually give us from His glory. He took what's ours and gave us what's His. He made us to be transfigured with Him and to be in glory with Him. That's why in that day God will be glorified in us and also will be admired among all the believers. And He said to them, and you, the Thessalonians, also will be among those people who will be transfigured and will be glorified. Why? Because you obeyed your testimony. Because our testimony among you was believed. Our testimony means our preaching to you. When we shared with you the good news of the gospel, when we preached Christ to you, you accepted this testimony. That's why, be comforted. On that day, now you suffer persecution, but on that day, you will enjoy the glory of God. You will be transfigured, and also you will admire God on that day. And he concluded this chapter by a small prayer in verse 11 and 12. After he spoke about the righteous judgment of God, and after he reminded them with that day in which God will give each one according to his deeds. So St. Paul is praying for all of us to be in the right hand of God, to be among those who are called to inherit the kingdom of God. That's why he said, therefore, we also pray always for you. And this is actually the function of the priest and the bishop, to pray all the time for his people. Therefore, we also pray always for you. Pray for what? He prayed for three things. Number one, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, of this calling, to be worthy of inheriting the kingdom of God, to be worthy to be called his children. And if we are his children, then we will be heirs of the kingdom. Number two, to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. What is the good pleasure of his goodness? What is the good pleasure of the goodness of God? It is our salvation. So actually, St. Paul is praying that may God fulfill our salvation. Because without God, we cannot fulfill our salvation. So when we submit ourselves to God, that actually will fulfill our salvation. And our salvation is the good pleasure of his goodness. And number three, to fulfill the work of faith with power. And here St. Paul used the word work of faith, because faith without work is dead. So again, St. Paul is praying that may God fulfill the work of faith in our life with his power, which means we cannot do the works of faith without him. As the Lord said, without me you cannot accomplish anything. So he prayed that they may be counted worthy of this calling to inherit the kingdom of God, that may God fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness, which is their salvation, and also God help them to work, to do the works of faith with his power, to fulfill the work of faith with power. And what is the ultimate goal of all of these things? Everything is for his glory, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. So the name of Christ will be glorified in us, and we become glorified in him. The name of Christ will be glorified in us through fulfilling his work in us. When God fulfills his work in us, his name will be glorified. And we become glorified in him by receiving the grace of the Father. Become glorified in him. When we receive the grace of the Father and the Son, then we become glorified in him. That's why he said that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So according to the grace, we will be glorified. If we participate in his suffering, we will participate also in his glory. So St. Paul prayed that they be counted worthy for the kingdom of heaven, the calling, to fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness, which is their salvation, and also to fulfill the work of faith through his power. And what is the ultimate goal? That the name of Christ will be glorified in us. How? When God fulfills this work in us. And we become glorified in him. How? When we receive the grace of God, we will be glorified in him, because we will be in his likeness, and will participate in his glory. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.